I invite you to turn to Esther chapter 4 this morning. Before we take a look at the passage and consider it, let's pray together. Our gracious God, we marvel to see your providence working behind the scenes in a book which doesn't even mention your name. And we see even then more clearly the ways you're working, because your name isn't mentioned, but we know that indeed you're working to save your people. And we ask that as we look at Mordecai's actions and the plight of your people, the Jews, and at Esther and what she does, that we would be greatly encouraged, that we'd be instructed in our faith, and that we'd be grown more into the image of Jesus. And if there are any here who don't know you, we pray that you will save them for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, Esther chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll just kind of walk through them, and I'll read the rest of it in the body of the sermon. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. We'll just finish the chapter. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. Beloved congregation of hope and everyone with us here this morning, we have an edict that is hanging over the head of all the Jews that in the 12th month, about roughly 11 months away from where we currently are at the beginning of Esther 4, there's going to be a massive slaughter. There will be no Jews left. They're all to be annihilated, killed, and destroyed, right? We notice that. Not just, hey, kill them, but completely remove them. This is a military campaign by the Persian Empire to remove all of God's people. We know that bound up in the midst of God's people is the Christ who's coming. So if all God's people are wiped out, there is no redemption. There's no salvation. There's no coming Messiah. This is a big deal. And so we've got the book of Daniel, which is happening slightly before this. We've got all the work of Ezra and Nehemiah, which has taken place, and the rebuilding of the temple and the priesthood, and all that is about ready to be wiped off the map and to be completely undone. And Jerusalem is about ready to look like a ghost town. Not just in Jerusalem, though. All Jews anywhere in the Persian Empire. This is all of them. those who return from the exile, those who are still dispersed after the exile. Doesn't matter where you are about ready to be destroyed. And I want us to see in this passage as we walk through this and what Mordecai and Esther are doing, the people needing deliverance first, secondly, the hesitant deliverer, and then finally, the committed deliverer. So first, the people needing deliverance, verses 1 through 8 is regarding the people needing deliverance. Mordecai learned about the decree that had been made against all the Jews, and it cut him to the heart. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He mourned with loud cries in the heart of the city. He wasn't trying to keep this hidden. He was just out there, likely as a king's official, and making it clear that things were not going well. He even went to the king's gate to do so. He knew he couldn't go in, but he went all the way as far as he could. You were not allowed to go inside the king's gate in sackcloth. So why couldn't he go inside the king's gate with sackcloth? Well, a lot of people have surmised that, remember, King Ahasuerus, he's a party animal. He likes fun. He likes joy. He likes his sensual pleasure. This is no place for sadness. The king's palace is no place for reality. It's no place to have to do with the sad things that happen to the lives of the commoners. This is a place where we celebrate and where the king gets to do as he wants, uninterrupted. So as the news got out in the Persian Empire, one province at a time, when the postal carriers arrived, there was mourning and fasting and weeping and lamenting in sackcloth and ashes among all the Jews. They'd been notified that they would perish very soon, and they all knew that the laws of the Medes and Persians can't be revoked. There's no way to undo this law. Something has to take place in order for them to survive, but they won't be able to revoke the law. So there's no doubt in their minds that they're going to be killed. And apparently Esther's young women and eunuchs told her about Mordecai, and she was deeply disturbed for his well-being. What's going on, right? Esther is in her sort of a holy huddle, as it were, or maybe an unholy huddle is a better way of putting it. But she's sort of sequestered. She's secluded. She's isolated. And so her eunuchs catch wind of this, and eventually they make it known to Esther. Was she completely inundated with her manicures and pedicures and massage treatments, maybe? Remember, she's the queen now. She's put in a special place, and so the plight of the commoners isn't necessarily her front page news. In any case, she appointed Hathach to go find out directly from Mordecai what was going on, and Hathach was enough of a trusted man, so off he went, and Hathach returned. Well, before that, she caught wind, and she quickly sent out a change of clothes right to Mordecai and asked him to sort of change his clothes, but that wasn't enough. Mordecai said, no, there's a bigger deal going on than here, so she put out Hathach. Hathach reported back and said, look, I want to tell you something. Mordecai even gave him a copy of the decree. There's a decree, Esther. Like, it's a decree of destruction. And backing up that decree is something even more. This guy agreed to pay 10,000 talents into the treasury. Like, that's what we're up against, Esther. Come on here. Like, a change of clothing isn't going to fix this. It's a big deal. Nothing against Esther. She just didn't understand it. But now, after Mordecai reports back to her, she does understand. And I want us to see the plight of the Jews, beloved. They're in a hopeless position here. God's people are about ready to be wiped off the map. The exiles who returned and the exiles who didn't return to the land of Israel were one and alike living under a decree of annihilation. And Esther sought to heal and bring about a resolution to the event, but Mordecai would not accept the clothing. Esther didn't understand. It's nothing against Esther again, but I want us to see the disconnect here. Esther is someone who can help, but she doesn't get it at this point. And what does she do when she hears that Mordecai is in sackcloth? Send him a change of clothing. Now, that's like Michael Jordan sending you and I a pair of shoes, right? Cost nothing. He's got millions of them. So she just, hey, send out some clothes for this. Again, it costs Esther nothing to do that. Esther doesn't understand the situation, but that's not the point. Regardless of how much she understands, take a look at the sequence of events. This is not to throw Esther under the bus, but it is to notice the disconnect between Esther and the reality that she and all the Jews faced. Throw a change of clothes at it. Not going to cover it. It's not going to work. We need something way more than a change of clothes. This is not a mourning problem that is easily fixed with a change of clothes. In Jeremiah 6:14, something similar happened among the Israelites. The Lord said in Jeremiah 6, verse 13, from the least of them to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Esther didn't get the problem yet. The way she's trying to heal the problem is by throwing a change of clothes at it. But that's not going to heal the problem. And again, I want us to notice not, oh, that was a really bad idea for Esther, but notice the disconnect right now. Notice the disconnect between palace life for the queen and the plight of the ordinary person. There is a mile between them at this point in the story. Oh, Mordecai's mourning. Here's a change of clothes. Come back. Esther, there's a decree. There's 10,000 talents of silver behind it. We got a really big problem. Oh, and slowly but surely she comes along. But I want us to understand something, beloved, just this first as we walk through the story, that it's so easy to be believers who make light of people's problems in sin. Let's just start with evangelism. It's so easy to, in our little bubble, our comfortable worlds in the Christian world, to hear and to understand from the scripture the plight that the average human being is in apart from Christ, and to say, hey, yeah, you know, I'll throw them a pair of clothes. I'll throw them a change of clothes. Like, I'm sorry that that's the case for them, but what does that have to do with me? And to sort of heal things lightly rather than get out there and involve ourselves and be those who are praying and those who are doing whatever role we have in the Great Commission as members of the church, to care deeply for people, to get involved. Esther's going to have to do that eventually. She does. But here at the start, it's just a quick change of clothes. It's just a passing comment. It's nothing much. And it's easy to do that in our discipleship as well, right? We throw a few Bible verses at someone who's struggling with an addiction. Somebody's in a real big plight, real big struggle with sin. We're just like, hey, yeah, I'll meet with you a time or two and that should fix the problem, right? And what we have to understand is that the plight of those who are stuck in sin, beloved, is not just some sort of trite, small problem. It's a big deal. And it requires us to be those who even will be mourning. And the plight of those who are stuck in a really difficult situation, a really difficult sin, isn't something we can just throw, you know, 5 minutes at and that's going to somehow fix the problem. The human condition, beloved, is a really difficult condition to be in. If you're a tree, it's not that bad. If you're a dog or a squirrel or a house cat, not that bad. But a human being under the sentence of God's decree regarding eternal punishment for our sin, or someone who's having to wrestle against the devil, that's a real big deal. And throwing a change of clothes at it, proverbially speaking, from our end, isn't the best way to love people. There are things we ought to be mourning for in the world. Throughout this passage, if you'll notice, people are mourning, they're crying out to God, they're wearing sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus said, actually, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Esther's about to get there. She's not there yet. And I wonder how many of us aren't there yet either. That we just look at the plight of our fellow human beings, or we look at the difficulties that others are in, and we say, yeah, not that big of a deal, or yeah, that really kind of stinks. But we're not in there yet, mourning with them, trying to help them out, like pleading with God for his grace and seeking to bless them. Well, second thing I want us to notice is the hesitant deliverer. So verse 9, Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. So this is where things get a little bit dicey for God's people. Esther heard everything Mordecai had said. I imagine she read the decree and heard about the 10,000 talents of silver that Haman promised to pay King Ahasuerus. And she muttered something like this under her breath, is what I imagine. This is bigger than I thought. A decree from the king with 10,000 talents behind it. Uh-oh. We have ourselves a problem. This really is a big deal. Didn't understand that before. I understand that now. But though I'm really the only hope that the Jews have, something glaring stands out about my ability to help them. It's risky. And if you take a look at verse 11, notice everyone knows, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know something. What Esther is about ready to tell us is common sense in Persia. Everybody knows this. What do they know? That if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law: to be put to death. The king kills all who approach him uninvited, unless he's in a good mood and extends you the golden scepter. Now let that sink in for a moment. What do we know about King Ahasuerus? Moody or not moody? Right? Loves to get drunk, loves his women, loves his circle of buddies, his man cave, right? That's what this guy loves. Is there, what, a 95% chance that he's not going to be in a great mood to see Esther? And she piles one more on there. I haven't seen him for 30 days. The king doesn't sleep alone. The king just rounded up a second round of virgins, right? What do you think he's doing with that? Esther hasn't seen the king for 30 days. Is she no longer as good looking as he thought she was originally? We don't know. But she's saying, look, I don't have the kind of inside road that I did when the king first slept with me. I slept with him. Like, I haven't been in there for 30 days. This isn't going to go very well. Can you understand the predicament that Esther's in? She's thinking about this now. All right, I know I can go in. I'm one who could possibly pull this off. But what is there, a 5% chance, a 1% chance? And anyone who says the Bible's boring hasn't read it, right? I mean, this is some dramatic stuff. We like to talk about the Holocaust. We like to talk about Stalin's reign. Again, some horrible stuff going on. Beloved, this is just in line with that. Here's a whole people group ready to be annihilated, and they're trying to figure out how not to be. Now, I want you to consider what's going on with Esther. She's hesitating. She's not yet jumped in with both feet. She will in a moment, but she's got to work through it. She's hesitating. She's someone who can do something. It might not work, but she can do something, but she's giving Mordecai a reason why not to. Mordecai, come on, we all know this. If I go in there, I'm likely going to die. Everybody knows this. Furthermore, I'm not in the king's good graces right now, so even more of a chance that I'm going to die. She assessed the risk a little bit, and she doesn't like what she sees. She sees something like this: if I don't go into the king, I will be spared, but the Jews will not be spared. That's her current thought process. If I don't go in, I'll be fine. The Jews won't. But if I do go into the king, there's a chance I will be spared and that the Jews could be spared, but there's likely a greater chance that I will also perish among them. So there's distance, fear, there's risk. And I want you to look at this, beloved, and find some encouragement in it. We'll get to this in just a moment. Can God use people who hesitate, who have compromised, who've lived sinfully to accomplish great things in his kingdom? Yes. Look at Esther. So far, she's done nothing but what? Go along with Persia. Remember, she's the only one in the book with two names, Persian name, Jewish name. And that tells us something. This is a lady who's got to make a decision. Am I going to follow Persia and King Ahasuerus, or am I going to follow the Lord? And so far, she's done what? Follow Persia. That's what she's done so far. Sleep with the king. Marry this Gentile king. Not serve the Lord with my life as far as obedience to his commands. But now she's at a fork in the road. We're going to see what she does. So then I want to end with this, the committed deliverer, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, don't think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, the report came to Mordecai, what Esther said, and Mordecai just set the record straight. You'd be hard-pressed in all of Scripture to find a more direct appeal, a more urgent word, a more personal, straight-up bit of information that Mordecai gives to Esther. And let me summarize it this way. Well, Esther, you're stuck. If you do nothing, I don't want you to believe a lie that might be rattling around in your head that says you'll be fine. Because if you don't act, deliverance for the Jewish people will come from somewhere else. Mordecai understood God's promise to preserve his people, but you and your father's household, you're going to be wiped off the map. So Esther, you're stuck. Esther, you can't like sort of Pilate-ish wipe your hands of this and say, I think he's innocent, kind of leave me alone. Esther, you're in the middle of a conundrum. You're between a rock and a hard place, and you've got to figure this out. You have to do something, Esther. You have to act. If you don't risk your neck in this situation, you and your father's house will perish. Indeed, it's risky, but I want you to think carefully about something. Whether or not you've come, or literally it's been brought, it's passive, the word come there, whether or not you have been brought to this place for such a time as this, whether you've been brought to the Persian kingdom for such a time as this, whether you've been made the queen for such a time as this. Don't you think God has a much bigger purpose in mind here than your pampering and queening and being written about as a footnote in Persian history because you are hotter than the other gals? Esther, think about it. Don't you think there's something else going on other than you were hotter and the king liked you? And now you're queen. Don't you think that God might have something more for your life and for what you can do for these other people? And then it happens, like a light bulb goes off in Esther's mind. Up to this point in the story, Esther 4:14, she's been passive, compliant. But beginning with Esther 4:15, we have a different person altogether. Esther actually starts commanding Mordecai. Remember, what does she do for Mordecai? She always obeyed. Catch what she does in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go. These are commands. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Whoa, what took place? Esther, I'm serving the Lord. I got two names. I am not necessarily proud of the way that I've gotten here, but I can't do anything with my past. Right now, I've got to figure out, am I going to serve Persia or the Lord? And Esther, what does she do? I'm going to serve the Lord. Esther turns into this sort of cute little bolt of energy in the spark plug. And did you notice what she got? What clicked with her? What did she start doing? Fasting. At the beginning of the chapter, Esther was completely separated from her people and from Mordecai, separated from their condition. Mordecai and all the Jews were fasting, weeping, wearing sackcloth and ashes. And now Esther is too. She's identified with them now. Before, give them a change of clothes, that'll fix the problem. Now, oh boy, we do have a big problem. Oh, I'm mourning too. I'm fasting as well. Esther finally gets it. She's identifying herself with the people who were in this very difficult plight, her own people. Finally, she's one of them, and she's ready to risk it all. Verse 16, then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She gets it. Now she's an all-in mediator. Now she's ready to go do it. And I want to wrap this up this way. Centuries later, a greater than Esther showed up, someone in a similar position to Esther. His name is Jesus. Esther and Jesus are both royalty. They share that in common. Esther is queen of Persia. Jesus is, well, king of Persia and king of Esther, king of Ahasuerus. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords, both royalty. Something else they share in common. Esther is acting as a mediator between the decree and the Jews. And Jesus is also a mediator between God's decree of judgment and sinners. That's about where the similarities end. There's a lot of differences here that I want to highlight. Esther is able to act on behalf of God's people, but if Esther fails, God will deliver his people some other way. Mordecai makes that very clear. Deliverance will come from somewhere else. But Jesus is the only person who can save a soul. There's no option B. Jesus is the only name given among men by which anybody can be saved. Deliverance will not come from anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ. A second difference between Esther and Jesus, Esther had to be talked into risking her life for the sake of the Jews. In fact, it appears that her own self-interest is at least part of the reason why she stepped up when Mordecai said, look, you and your family are going to be thrown, you're going to be destroyed if you don't step up here and do something, and the Jews will be delivered. But Christ, he doesn't have to be talked into this. Our Savior is a willing Savior. John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. No one has to talk Jesus into this. The Father's decree is there. Jesus says, I'm here. It's my bread to do the will of my Father. It's his delight. Another difference between Esther and Jesus. Esther had to risk her life to save the Jews. If I perish, I perish. It's a risk. But Jesus didn't come to risk his life. He came to die. He was born to die. He knew he would die. Jesus didn't have a way out that didn't involve his death. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus knew there's no way to save these people unless I be crushed. Another difference, Esther initially viewed her royal status as a useful tool for her protection and safety, right? Again, the thinking is, I'll be fine until Mordecai burst that bubble. You and your father's house will be destroyed if you don't. What's the assumption before then? That Esther thought she might be okay and make it through this. Mordecai's, don't think that you're going to make it through this. Don't think that you'll be exempt from the plight of all the other Jews. Bubble bursting. Esther viewed her status as something which would continue to provide her comfort and protection of safety, but Jesus viewed his royal status as a useful tool for our salvation. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but came down as a servant, taking on our likeness. Another difference, Esther is herself a Jew, but she had a hard time identifying as one and understanding their plight coming down to their level. Esther should have been able to do this really quickly. Oh, these are my people. I'm a Jew. But Jesus is completely unlike us in his divinity, separate from sin, perfectly holy. Here's one, not from earth, right? Esther is not only from the earth, but she is a Jew. And it's really hard for her to make that connection. Oh, wait, though I'm queen, these are still my people. Jesus is not even from this planet. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he comes all the way here to be born in the likeness of us, taking on our human flesh and feeling our human woe. So Esther is a hesitant, distanced, slow-to-care mediator concerned for her own safety first and had to be talked into risking herself for others. But Jesus is a bold, courageous, near, and caring mediator concerned not for his safety, but for our salvation. And there hung over our heads a decree of destruction on account of our sin. And our archenemy Satan himself orchestrated this in order to destroy not just a few people, but all people. And Jesus didn't hesitate to come, beloved. He came, he identified with us, he saw our plight, and he entered into our skin so we could obey in our place and die in our place, so we could be saved. And we could more than just have our lives preserved, but actually have eternal life. This is incredible, the kind of incarnate love that our God has shown to us, his people. And so now no human being is allowed to say, God doesn't care about me. There's not a single human being on the planet that can say, the God of heaven and earth does not care about the human condition. Walk by the cross. Jesus is dying in the place of sinners. God is wearing our flesh. God does care about our condition. And salvation is available to anyone who believes. And no believer is allowed to say that God doesn't care. My Lord's indifferent toward me. He doesn't care. Again, Jesus walked in your shoes and my shoes, beloved. And on that cross, he felt the punishment for every one of our sins. He took the decree that was against us. He took the blows. He was destroyed so that we would not be destroyed. And let me conclude. Well, don't get your hopes up. We're not done quite yet, but we're wrapping this up. For those who don't believe, or those we know in our circle of friends or loved ones who don't believe, let me explain this clearly, what Mordecai told Esther. You're stuck. There's no easy way out of this condition that you're in for any of us human beings. There is a decree of destruction over your head, and you can choose to do nothing with it, but it doesn't change the decree. If you avoid Jesus, if you want to go it alone on Judgment Day, you're free to do that. Nobody can change your mind. You are free to go it alone all the way to the end. But understand something. The decree doesn't change just because you want to avoid Jesus Christ. And the decree still stands that every human being is by nature a sinner under God's wrath unless born again, unless they do come to Christ. And so I strongly urge you to consider that you don't have the option of, hey, let's just work through this with a little bit of a change of clothes and some easygoing stuff. No, you got to make some really, really difficult decisions. And here it is. I'm either going to serve myself and snub the God who made me and look at his son and say, I think you wasted your time sending him. You might not want to put it that way, but unbelief is that defiant against God. Or you can say, Lord, I can't save myself. Thank you for sending a mediator who can. I'm sinful. I can't stand before you. This decree of judgment is just, and I deserve to be punished. And so I'm trusting in your Son, and I'm going to serve you the rest of my days. And thank you, thank you, thank you for the salvation you've provided me. I don't want you to think that you're off the hook. Ignoring God, ignoring his Son, doesn't change anything about the decree. And for those of us who are believers, let me look at a little bit at Mordecai and then a little bit at Esther. What moves Esther off the fence? Mordecai talking to her, right? He loved her like a daughter. He basically must have raised her to some extent after her parents had died. So here's this great cousin loving on Esther. And he talked straight to her. She needed some information, and she, more than information, after she got the information, she also needed straight talk from Mordecai, which enabled her to actually go forward and start thinking and taking responsibility for who she is and the place God's put her in, and start thinking bigger than herself. Wow, I'm queen now. Okay, I'm in Persia. Maybe I'm here for such a time as this. I got to get going, right? I got to serve the Lord with what he's given to me. I don't want us to pass by this too quickly. Every believer needs friends like Mordecai, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Enemies, they'll kiss us all day long. They'll be our yes people. They'll tell us everything we always want to hear. And a friend will encourage us. I don't want to say a friend never encourages us. In fact, a friend will probably more often than not encourage us. But what about when we need a little bit of a wounding? Who does that? An enemy won't, but a friend will. And so here's Mordecai, the best friend that Esther ever had, saying, look, Esther, I love you. You need to figure this out. But don't think that there's an easy way out of this for you or any of us. We need you to act. And Esther took it. Now, I know there are people here today who need this, someone who loves them enough to tell them what they see and not out of spite or self-interest, but out of love. And I know there are some of us here, right, myself included, who've refused to speak out of fear. What are they going to think of me? What's going to happen? But we're in the relationship for such a time as this. Somebody needs to hear the truth, again, out of love. There's nothing harsh about this. Nothing mean-spirited, or there shouldn't be. If it is mean-spirited, that's our sin and problem. But people actually need to hear something, and we're the ones connected to them, and we're the ones able to say it. Will we talk to them? Will we be this kind of friend? It's what turned the whole kingdom of Persia around, right? Mordecai, God used that to get through to Esther. Spurgeon, give me for a friend the man who will speak honestly of me before my face, who will not tell first one neighbor and then another, but who will come straight to my house and say, sir, I feel there is such and such a thing in you, which as my brother, I must tell you of. That man's a true friend. He has proved himself to be so. And then bear with me. I know it's Lord's Supper Sunday. I always do this backwards, longest on these Sundays. Esther, three things from Esther. A lot of believers excuse their usefulness on the basis of past sins, and I want us to be greatly encouraged by Esther, all of us here. Esther was nothing more than a Persian up to this point, but in this passage, she became a Jew. If God can use a compromising, compliant Esther, go along with the flow, if he can use that, then he can use you and me, regardless of our background. I want each of us here to ask ourselves today, not how have I failed to serve the Lord well in the past? That's a question we can deal with. I get that. But right now from this passage, I don't want us to be asking that question. But what ways has the Lord uniquely provided me to bless others right now, regardless of my past? What is the Lord? What position, what place, what relationships has the Lord put me in order to bless and to serve others, regardless of my past? What do I need to do now today? Right? What is it? April, whatever day it is, April 14th. 2024. Can't go back to this morning. Can't go back to yesterday. What do I need to do to be faithful to the Lord's calling in my life, to use whatever he's given me, to be obedient and to bless others? Second thing I want us to note from Esther. Some of us here today are in a place where we can be a really big blessing to others, but we don't yet see it. Or we see it, but we're not willing to take the risk just yet. We won't help certain people because we think we're better than they are. We're concerned about our image and what it will mean if we have to repent and admit we are wrong. We're concerned about our time and how much of it we will have to give. We're concerned about our money and what it will mean to help. We're concerned about our discomfort and the pain or inconvenience that helping others will bring. And at the center of our concern is I, me, my, like it was for Esther initially. But Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him take up his cross daily. That's a challenging word, beloved. From the day we're saved to the day we die, it's a daily thing to take up the cross and look, Lord, what would you have me to do to serve you? For some of us, the change needs to come in the way we bless our families, which are under attack by Satan. And we need to stop making excuses and incarnate and get busy serving and blessing. For some of us, the change needs to happen in the way we bless the weak and the helpless in the society around us, widows, orphans, the vulnerable, the broke, the poor, the overwhelmed, the burdened, and the sorrowful. We need to get out of our bubble of comfort to help people who need help. For some of us, the change needs to happen in the way we bless unbelievers. We need to get out of the safety of our Christian bubble and place ourselves in their shoes, sharing the gospel with them at such a time as this, before it's too late. Finally, we're concluding. Jesus is our mediator who didn't hesitate to come to save, who willingly laid down his life for us. We needed him for such a time as when he came. We needed him on the cross when God's wrath came down, and Jesus made sure he was there. And he did it, beloved. And in the fullness of time, he came into this world. And when the time was just right, when God's patience was finished, and it was time to make payment and time to issue payment for our sins, Jesus Christ showed up and took the blows we should have taken. And we can praise the Lord for that, because if he hadn't done it, we'd all be destroyed. May the Holy Spirit convict us then and guide us and lead us and show us and give us eyes to see the ways God is calling us to use our status as these beloved blood-bought children who have the greatest privilege in all the world to use our status and place in life to get down and dirty in order to bless and help others. Let's pray.